Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. This last Sunday of the church year, before we begin another church year next Sunday with the season of Advent, this Sunday has been called Christ the King Sunday and also Sunday of the Fulfillment. Now, that first name is pretty clear as to what is intended by the name, focusing on the reality that Jesus is the King of the world, of the whole universe, that he is ruling over all things for the good of the church, for our good, the good of those who believe in him as Savior. The meaning of the name, the Sunday of the Fulfillment, is perhaps a bit less clear, but it's still related to the meaning of the name Christ the King Sunday. Now, at the close of the church year, we focus on the fulfillment of God's plan for us, his great wrap-up of history and of our lives. This fulfillment will come when God brings this present world to an end on Judgment Day. But the assurance of that fulfillment is ours even now while we wait for the events of the last day to happen. Fulfillment in general is something that we all seek in our lives, whether it's in our work or in our personal relationships. We desperately seek fulfillment, but so often we feel that we don't find it. Instead, we feel often that we are overwhelmed by futility, by frustration, by pointlessness or meaninglessness in life. And that futility and frustration, well, it puts wrinkles on our foreheads. It covers our faces with a downcast look. It brings heaviness to our hearts. We know God's promises to us, for example, in Romans 8:28, that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. But yet as we think about our lives, it somehow doesn't always seem to turn out that way for us. We love God, we can't always see him working everything in our lives for our good, at least as we are living through those challenges and difficulties. And if we, who are God's children through faith, sense this futility, imagine what it's like for those without faith in God in their hearts, for those who see no divine plan in their lives. Well, in our reading, our sermon text for today, the prophet Malachi expresses a general sense of futility. God had allowed his people, the Israelites, to return from their 70-year captivity in Babylon, and they were now taking up the task of rebuilding their desecrated land, rebuilding the temple of God in Jerusalem and the walls of the city of Jerusalem. But had they learned any lessons from that time of exile, from God's chastisement, allowing them to be harshly punished and mistreated by the Babylonian Empire and its ruler? Well, it hardly seems that they had learned much at all from those decades in captivity. After they had returned to Jerusalem, the priests were still acting deceitfully as they had before the exile. Many of the people were still withholding their tithes and offerings from God as they had before, and the poor among them were still being oppressed as they had been before the captivity. And so God, again, was getting fed up with his people. In verse 13, he says, "Your words against me are harsh, says the Lord." But some people among the Israelites were still trying to do good, to follow God's will. But they were beginning to wonder if there was any point to their effort. So we read their complaint in verses 14 and 15. "Serving God is pointless," they complained. "What have we gained by carefully keeping his requirements and by walking around like mourners before the Lord of armies? Now we will call the arrogant blessed. Even evildoers are built up. They even test God and get away with it." And this is the age-old problem that so many believers have wrestled with. Why do the wicked seem to prosper while the righteous seem only to suffer? And I imagine that you have pondered that question yourself in one form or another. It's more than a theoretical question. Few of us can avoid thinking about that serious question for long. Even today, as we are gathered here in God's house for worship, we are helpless victims of events that are beyond our control. Tragedy, sickness, and death are not far from any of us. The pressures of our daily work, tensions in our families, and anxiety about unknowns of our futures combine to make us fear that our life is coming apart and that we are unable to put it back together ourselves. We ask, why is all this happening to me? What have I done to deserve this? And when we find no explanation, no clear answer, well, then it's very easy for us to become pessimistic about life, to become jaded, to conclude that it doesn't really matter, none of it matters, none of our effort matters, there is no plan, there is no purpose in life, all is futile, all is pointless. And if we have reason to believe that our calamities, that the challenges that we face have been brought on by ourselves, by some of our own actions and choices, and we may begin to suspect that God is punishing us for our sins. And then the feeling of futility or pointlessness is even worse. Then we not only suspect that God hates us, but we have to hate ourselves as well. And such futility of the human condition is nothing new. It began the moment Adam and Eve realized what they had done and discovered that they couldn't hide from God. And it has continued from one generation to the next. Wise men have philosophized about it, and saints have searched for the answer. In the prophet Malachi's day, it was also a hot topic of conversation. In verse 16 of our reading, we're told, "Then those who fear the Lord spoke with each other." They didn't speak to each other about the weather or about the progress of the rebuilding efforts of the city of Jerusalem, but about the futility that comes from seeing evil men prosper. And then we read in verse 16, "Then the Lord gave them his attention and listened. A book of remembrance was written in front of him for those who fear the Lord and have regard for his name." Futility is fed by the feeling that nobody cares. But God remembers. God remembers his plan for the human race. He remembers his great interventions in human history. And he also remembers his people, not merely as a group, but as individuals, each one of his people. In ancient times, kings in the ancient Near East frequently maintained books of remembrance in which were recorded the names of individuals who had been particularly loyal to the king and who were therefore entitled to certain rewards. We can think about in the book of Esther, Esther's cousin or her relative Mordecai, the record of his loyalty had been written in the king's book of remembrance. Also in the book of Daniel as well, and in the life of Joseph. So to have one's name entered into such a book was a guarantee of special privileges. Even if the king were to die, then the next king or future kings could look back into that record book and see what the previous king's faithful subjects had done in loyalty to him. Well, here we read that God also has a book of remembrance. It contains the names of his children through faith in Jesus as Savior. It contains your names and mine. God remembers us, and he delivers us from evil. He delivered his Old Testament people, Israel, from their exile in Babylon. Even though they had brought that suffering upon themselves by their sin, by their unfaithfulness to God, in that 70-year captivity in Babylon, many of them had forgotten the Lord. And almost all of them had forgotten or had never even known what their homeland was like. But the Lord was faithful and he did not forget them. And when their efforts to rebuild the temple and the walls of Jerusalem were met with resistance from the people around them who opposed their efforts, then the Lord directed the powerful Persian emperors to support their efforts so that the work was eventually completed. But God did more, much more, both for his people of old and for us, his people of today. He remembered our bondage under sin, and he sent his own son to rescue us. The prophet Malachi brought the Lord's promise in chapter 4 of his book of prophecy. But for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. This prophecy is about the Messiah, the Savior. And it was fulfilled when Jesus Christ came into the world. He is the light, the Son of Righteousness, but he was also the Son, S-O-N, of Righteousness, who brought us his own perfect righteousness, because he is both the Son of God and the Son of Man, our perfect substitute. He brought us healing by giving himself as a sacrifice on the cross for our sins. And he bestowed his righteousness upon us. And so we now are no longer slaves to sin. Instead, we have been rescued from sin's power and control. And because we are rescued from sin, therefore we are also rescued from futility. Notice how God speaks in verse 17 of our reading. He says, "They will be mine on the day I make them my treasured possession. I will spare them, just as a man spares his son who serves him." God calls us his treasured possession. Other translations, English translations of this verse of the Bible use the word jewels. Have you ever thought of yourself in those terms? As God's jewels? As his treasured possession? A jewel is beautiful. It's rare. It's precious. It shines, reflects light with dazzling beauty. And so are you to God. The book of Revelation describes heaven as a beautiful city with 12 gates, each adorned with precious jewels. It pictures Jesus as the King of the universe wearing a crown studded with jewels. But what are those jewels? Are they just precious stones that have been dug out of a mountainside or out of the ground and brought to him as a tribute by his subjects? No, there in the book of Revelation, those jewels in the crown of Christ, our King, are Jesus' own redeemed people, us, whose sins have been washed in his blood, who have been brought into his family through faith. Have you ever thought of yourself in that way? It doesn't matter whether you're outwardly beautiful, whether your skin is young and radiant or older and more worn, whether you are popular or without any friends at all, whether life has treated you well or harshly, your Heavenly Father, through his Son Jesus Christ, has made you a jewel shining brilliantly in the crown of your Savior Jesus, the King of the universe. And through Jesus, God gives you beauty, brilliance, and value that far exceeds any jewel of this world. What honor, what grace. Claim it in faith and see what happens then to your sense of futility. Because then you see that what counts is not just what you are in and of yourself, but what God himself has made you to be in his sight. A long time ago, there was a lump of clay, a piece of mud that, left to itself, would never have been worth anything. It would have been stuck to the hooves of cattle, or would have been home to various kinds of bacteria, or perhaps have provided a place for a blade of grass to grow. But God took that piece of clay, he shaped it into a human body, and he breathed into its nostrils the breath of life, and he made a living human being. That lump of clay had special worth because it was given life by God, and then God made that man and woman in his image. And many years later, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who possessed all of God's majesty and splendor, chose to take our humanity, the humanity made of mud, in order to redeem all of Adam and Eve's descendants and to restore us to God's favor. God then sent his Holy Spirit to call us to repentance. And he cleaned and he polished us so that he could place us once more as jewels in his crown. What a gracious God we have. How beautifully he fulfills his plan for us. Why then do we struggle with futility? Why do we still get sick? Why do loved ones still die? Why are we troubled by depression or loneliness? Yes, we still struggle to find fulfillment. We still have feelings of futility, but there is an end to it. And what the end will be is beyond doubt. The Lord promises in verse 18 of our reading, "You will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not." On this last Sunday of the church year, the church has traditionally focused on the last things, on our own death, on Christ's victorious return to judge the living and the dead, eternal life for God's people, and eternal punishment for those who have rejected him. The day of Jesus' return is the beginning of the new age, but it is also the end, the day of fulfillment. It's the day when the purpose of this world and of our life on it is fulfilled, when our destiny and God's plan of salvation is brought to completion, when God's purpose for each one of us is accomplished. Is that a future hope? Yes, but it is also a present promise. God will have the last word, and he has it even now. We will be his own on the day when he makes us his treasured possession. And we are his treasured possession even now. Someday we will see the difference between the righteous and the wicked, the difference between fulfillment and futility. By faith, we can see it even now. This Sunday may or may not be particularly fulfilling for us, but it's a symbol, a reminder of God's great fulfillment of all things. On that day, on the last day, history will be complete. God's plan will be fulfilled, and heaven will be filled with God's chosen people, his treasured possession, his jewels, and the crown of Christ our King. Amen.